used to having to record my sermon anymore because we normally do it on Zoom and it's all there. So these are two great stories from Scripture, and I'm sure everybody knows them, but the story of Joseph and his coat and his jealous brothers, and they're deciding to kill him and then maybe show some mercy, so instead throwing him into a pit and selling him into slavery. And then there's a story from Matthew of Jesus walking on the water. And this is where I could possibly resort to cheap minister jokes about Jesus knowing where the rocks were under the water, or I could ask Brian and Susan to sing a selection from Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. But I'm not going to do either of those things today, and I'm not going to be talking about some of the great lessons that we could draw from these two passages. With the story of Joseph, there is the issue of jealousy, of pride, of showing mercy to one another. And in the story of Matthew, there's the whole question of faith and demonstrating it and trusting in God. So lots of fodder for a lot of great sermons. But I'm not going to do any of those things today. In fact, I'm not even going to preach on the two lectionary passages. The reason we read them is because you're adhering to the lectionary, following the story of Scripture as it's unveiled to us throughout the course of the year. And we do this along with other churches. And so we're showing our unity as a Christian body. But what I want to preach to you about today is going back to school. And I'm sure Dominic and Chip are particularly excited about that possibility. When you get older, the idea of being back in a classroom can have a lot more appeal. And I really value the opportunity I have to engage in continuing education that this congregation affords me every year. And I did something interesting this year. I wasn't able to take a full week of study leave because of the coronavirus. But I did have an opportunity to take a class. And I originally learned of this class last winter, and I wasn't going to go. It was an intensive course with N.T. Wright, a name you probably remember me mentioning from the pulpit, a great teacher and theologian and minister and church person. But the course was going to be about 2 Corinthians, and it was going to be a deep dive looking at the entire epistle. But it was going to be at Baylor University in Waco, Texas. Now, I don't want to offend anybody here, but going to Waco in the summertime in Texas was never on my bucket list. And so I decided that I'd really enjoy taking a class with N.T. Wright in the past. I got to see New York last year, but I would just have to pass on this opportunity. And then the coronavirus erupted, and all sorts of plans for all sorts of people were changed. And an email came out from N.T. Wright's operation saying that Professor Wright was not going to be traveling from the UK to Texas to teach this course this year, but that he would be offering it online by Zoom. So I thought, oh, that's great. I can do this. I can participate in this class. And I'll be able to do it from the comfort of home, and I won't have to travel, and I won't have to spend all the money on tuition. It would be much less expensive. So I signed up for this live class with N.T. Wright. Now, those of you who were with us for worship last week on Zoom, remember that we had a little bit of a difficulty at the beginning of the service, and then I popped up at about 1:01, and that's because I was having technical issues on my end of things. And so even though we rely on technology and it's great, it's not 100% perfect. And so the people at the Wright operation had similar thoughts. They thought maybe we should record the lectures and then we'll stream them rather than have something go wrong. And so at first I was disappointed because I really wanted to see N.T. Wright teaching live and in real time. But once the lecture started and I reflected on what had happened to me a week ago, I thought it's a pretty good thing that he has recorded these talks. I was able to sit and take notes all throughout the lectures, and not scrambling the way I did back in college or graduate school, but whenever I wanted to, I could just press the pause button And Professor Wright would graciously stop talking, and I could just write down whatever I wanted to do. Or if I needed to listen to something again, I could rewind him. It was great. And so it took me longer to do it this way than if it had been live, but I think I got a lot more out of this. Now, you're probably all sitting here and hoping, I hope Steve's going to give me a little bit more like scripture stuff here and not just how his class went last week. And I'm going to do that now, but I just wanted you to get a sense of what it was like to take this class online. So, who here has ever read the entire second letter to the Corinthians from beginning to end? Kathy, Beth, Barb, okay, that's good. Rachel. So some of you have, but most of you haven't. And in our church lives, we are often exposed to scripture in little bits, and maybe in the lectionary passage. And the lectionary is a good thing because we are brought, again, through scripture throughout the entire year. But we're reading things out of context. And when you look at the Sunday lessons, like today's, you will see that verses are omitted from the readings. And someone had to make a decision, usually a committee, about where they would start and when it would stop. And sometimes I do things differently when I preach. I'll add verses back in or extend the passage in one direction or the other. But having only part of the scripture in front of us deprives us of a deeper and fuller understanding of what's going on. So, to give you an example from 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read a passage that many of you have heard before, especially at funerals. And this is from chapter 4, verse 16, through chapter 5, verse 1. We do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For the slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, some of you may know what that passage is all about, and some of you may have no clue, and some of you may be interpreting it incorrectly. And my suspicion is that it's probably the last possibility, because lots of people hear this passage, especially at funerals, and they think, Paul's talking about us here and the tents that are going to go away. And he's talking about heaven, which is, you know, out there, up there, and that's God's eternal home. And that's not what Paul is talking about. And if you read the entire letter, it becomes really clear that this idea of heaven and earth as being two distinct realms that have no overlap with each other has no grounding in what Paul is saying. Now, I am not saying that when we pass away, we are not going to go somewhere, or that we won't be reunited with our loved ones, but there's nothing in the Bible about that. There's nothing about the new creation being some other place that we're working to get to go. Jesus was focused on teaching people about living life now as preparation for anything that might come. This isn't a time when we just want to check off some boxes to get ready for the big show. This is it. Our lives matter. And when we look at the letter from Corinthians, we can see an argument that unfolds over 13 chapters. And it's really fascinating to look at the text from beginning to end in one reading, because we can see a great mind at work. Now, I have to admit that mind can sometimes jump around, and sometimes it can be cantankerous. If I asked you, what do you think about Paul? You might say that he was a teacher, he was a bad-tempered Pharisee, he was a know-it-all. And some of those things are right, but that's not the whole person. Paul was indeed an educated person. He was a person of faith. He was really committed to God, and he was really committed to the church. And not as an abstract institution, but as a specific collection of people. And that's something we should remember when we read the letter to the Corinthians. Because Paul was writing to people he knew and loved, and he was writing to them a second time. And he had a deep relationship with this congregation. And we see that that relationship had come under stress. And we can see the anguish he felt showing up in this letter and the pain that he was experiencing coming through in this letter, which was being caused by some false apostles, some people who showed up in town, and they were teaching things differently than Paul was. And much to his chagrin, they were telling the Corinthians that Paul wasn't a legitimate apostle, that maybe he needed to get additional recommendations. And Paul was kind of ticked off with this because he started this church, and he thought that in and of itself should have been a recommendation or reference for him. And these people were coming and teaching stuff about being apostles and about being having power that made no sense to Paul as he understood Scripture. And these two great themes that come through in this letter, of deed of apostleship and of power. And in some ways they're related, because an apostle is a teacher, but he's also a servant. He's also one who's going to be an image bearer, reflecting to the community and the wider world what God was up to. And when we think of power, now we think about it in political terms, or perhaps we like sociology, so we think about what protesters are saying. But that's not the power that Paul was talking about. He was talking about power as it's wielded by God. And that power is embodied in the servants. And think about some of the Bible, or think about things like the Sermon on the Mount. It subverts all of our notions of what it means to have power. It's all about service. So we see Paul writing about this, and he's doing it with passion. And the amazing thing about this letter, one of the amazing things, excuse me, is that he did all of this while he was on the road. Now, he didn't have a laptop with him. He didn't have a dictaphone. He had a pen or a stylus. He had some parchment to write on. Sometimes he had someone traveling with him, but he just wrote it down on the fly. So as he was traveling, he wrote this incredible piece of theology. And think about how you might write letters today. You sit down at the computer, and you'll start typing, and then you decide you don't like something, so you'll delete it. And then maybe you move the paragraphs around so you can send a nice, neat, clean letter to somebody. That's not what Paul was able to do. When Paul was writing his letters, he was writing to a particular congregation, a particular group of people, at a particular moment in time. He was not writing to have his letters collected and put into the Bible as something that would become fusty and perhaps even dead to people. And so, that's right, so Paul's letter's in there too, Don. And so that was really powerful, and just having this brought up to us over and over again, that Paul as an individual is very, very real to us. Now, one of the other things that Wright made clear for us during these classes was that the epistle to 2 Corinthians is a church guidebook. And it doesn't read like a Peter Drucker manual on how to run your operation. It wouldn't be in Harvard Business Review. But he has so many insights into living one's faith in a community of people. And he doesn't paint a rosy picture that says everybody's going to be happy all the time. He doesn't say that there aren't going to be any troubles or disagreements. What Paul deals with is the reality of a community that's dysfunctional. I'm not saying we're dysfunctional, but we've had our problems over the years. And we can see the pain isn't being ignored or shunted aside. Paul's confronting that, and he's working through it. And in that, he's living out his faith that God is with us always. So one of the things that really struck me was a comment that Professor Wright made during the lectures. And he said he'd been talking with a colleague of his about church life. And his colleague said the modern church does not do lament well, and it doesn't do celebration well. And if you think about it, this is a moment for us to be engaged in lament. Right? We've lost a lot in our lives. We're faced with a lot of uncertainty, and it's okay to be bummed out by the coronavirus and what it's done to our daily routines. But we're not very good as a people dealing with that. We either just want to tamp things down and pretend they're not there, or we just want to jump right on the problem immediately and not actually work out a solution and take the time to process our feelings and then figure out how to go ahead and do something. Celebration is something else the church doesn't always do well. Back in Paul's day, people celebrated in a really big way. And they would have parades, and they'd be on public, and they'd be singing songs, and they'd be making noise. And there was a real investment of people in celebration. Well, the thing we do well in church today is complacency. We can get too comfortable. We can get too used to the way things are. And I don't think God visits plagues or disasters on us to make us better people, but I do think in those situations, we have an opportunity to learn something and to reappreciate something. And so with something like the coronavirus, we can hopefully appreciate anew our community, both here in the church and in our places of work and in the towns we live in, and we can focus on treasuring those blessings. One of the problems with complacency is that when you become complacent, or at least I do, it's really easy to lose something. And that thing you care about just slips off and disappears. And with the church, we don't want that to happen, do we? And we need a vision of the church that isn't about perpetuating the bureaucracy or that just doing things the way our parents did them, but it's a way about grounding our lives in something that really matters. And right offered a description of the church, a vision of the church that was Paul's vision, that I thought was really powerful, and I want to share that with you. Tom Wright said that the church is supposed to be multi-ethnic, mutually supportive, cross-cultural, prayer-based, ethically rigorous, polychrome and polyglot, fictive kinship groups, gender blind when it came to membership and leadership, outward facing in mission, existing ultimately for the purpose of worshiping the one true God of all the world, revealed in his Son and active through his Spirit. Did you get that? That's a 2,000-year-old vision, and it's the one that makes sense. And it's not saying that we all have to be alike and think alike and look alike or talk alike. We can all be our individual distinctive selves. But we're drawn together not by ideology or ethnicity or national origin or any of those other labels we can come up with. We're ultimately joined together in our faith in God, who's made himself known to us in Jesus Christ and who's present here in the Holy Spirit. I found that Wright is a very elegant writer, but even the best sometimes come up with a clunky phrase, but maybe that's a good thing, because it helps us focus on what's being said. And the clunky phrase here was fictive kinship groups. Other words for that would be a new family. When we come to church, we're supposed to be part of a new family. And some of us may not always like our family members, but almost all the time we love them. We're there to support them, to help them when things get tough. And that's what the church is for. It's not just there for the good moments for celebration. It's also there for the moments when we need to lament. And my hope is that our church can continue to live into something approximating Paul's vision of the church, because it's a good one. I think it's a great one. So, in closing, I wanted to share a benediction that Wright shared with us during those lessons. And another verse that we often quote from 2 Corinthians will be very familiar to you. And I'm sure you're going to recognize it the moment I begin reading it to you. And this is from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. That's how the letter ends, and it's not just tacked on at the end. The letter is building up to that statement and that assertion, that vision of God. There's a reason that I and so many other pastors use that as a benediction in worship. But Wright found a way of reformulating that, and he didn't change any of the meaning, but in new ways he brought up the Trinitarian nature of God, and he wrote, "May the grace and love and fellowship of the triune God be with you and through you to all those to whom he sends you. Amen." Now, did you notice the difference? Didn't it just have one God there and then those three hope for actions? But the benediction isn't just to be received by us sitting here. Once we receive that benediction, we are meant to share it with others. And we are meant to be channels of God's grace and God's love to other people. And that's an amazing thing, because the last thing I want to share from my class was that there was a lot of talk about glory, and Paul uses that term over and over again. And Paul's talking about it in reference to God and God's glory being with us. And you may remember in the Hebrew Bible there's talk about the tabernacle and then the temple, God's glory coming down to be there. And of course in the New Testament there's a talk about Jesus and God coming down to be with us. So going back to a point I made earlier before, the Christian faith isn't about our working to get somewhere else at some point in the future. God has come to us to be with us and to work through us. And it would be great if we could always remember that and always be worthy of God's presence. Would you join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you for the gift of this community. But we thank you most of all for the gift of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.